Father, we now come to you as we open up your word. We do pray that you would sanctify us with your truth, for your word is truth, and we thank you that you have given us your word so that we know what it is that you're telling us to do, so that we can know your will. And so please help us as we are presented with a passage that would definitely challenge us in our walk with you. I ask that you please open up the eyes of our hearts so that we may behold the wondrous things that come from your word. I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart will be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. This I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bible, please turn to 1 John chapter 3, verse 4. We're going to go all the way to verse 10. 1 John chapter 3, beginning at verse 4. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning, and no one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning, because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. I have entitled this morning's message, Taking Sin Seriously. Taking Sin Seriously. And when I say taking sin seriously, I don't mean that we respect sin per se, but that we do want to treat it with utmost importance and with utmost urgency. See, sin is a spiritual cancer of our souls. And sin affects all people and all environments around us. Sin does not discriminate. It affects men and women and children and youth and all ages. It affects all ethnicities. Sin does not discriminate. Sin is not a laughing matter, for it sends people to hell who remain in unbelief. And while the world keeps telling us that we are good people at heart, Scripture tells us that none of us are good because sin has corrupted our being. And we cannot understand the gospel until we know what sin is. And without understanding what sin is, we cannot understand why Christ came to die for our sins. And so in this message, let me let you know where I'm coming from. In the words of Richard Baxter, the Puritan, I'm going to preach as a dying man to dying men, women, and children. And I'm going to preach as if I'm never going to preach ever again. Sometimes we need to swallow a very bitter pill to experience healing. And so sometimes the church needs very difficult teaching from Scripture as a wake-up call for us. The Apostle John, he's going to talk about sinning. And in this passage, he mentions sinning about 10 times. And so we need to address it and take it seriously. But before we get to the passage, let me remind you of what this letter is about, because it is important for understanding this passage. John is writing this letter with the purpose of helping believers who know for certain that they are Christians, that they have eternal life. This letter is about assurance of salvation. The biggest disappointment is when people who have been going to church for many years, they may have served at church, and they may have called themselves Christians, and they think they're going to heaven, only to find out that they're not going to heaven after this life. And they cannot go back and amend the problem. And they cannot go back in life and fix the problem and live differently. We only have one chance to live in this life. And we need to know that we have assurance of salvation, not based on, you know, our experiences that we had in our past, not based on our emotions and our feelings, but based on the sole authority of God's word for our lives. And so in 1 John, John has already offered us three essential tests for how we can know that we are genuine believers and that we have eternal life. There is the doctrinal test, the moral and ethical test, and the relational test. And so today, John is going to talk about the moral test, and he has already talked about it. He talked about the issue of obedience to God's commandments. And so now he's going to talk about the believer's relationship with sin, and also the believer's relationship with righteousness. Verse 10 really summarizes this moral test quite well. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. As we have read this passage, John again sounds like he's just repeating himself. And certainly there is that sense as you read through 1 John, he just seems like he's going on with the same topic, repeating himself again. But I want to caution you not to think that John is merely repeating himself. The technique that John is employing in this letter is known as amplification. Amplification. In other words, he will talk about a topic, and then he will move away from that topic, and then he will return to that topic, but looking at the same topic or same issue from a different angle or adding flavor to it. And this is the case here in this passage. And to notice the amplification in this passage, you also need to take note of a structure that John is using called parallelism. Parallelism. And so if you take a look at the structure, the chart here, verse 4 actually parallels with verse 8a, where sin is lawlessness and also diabolic. The practice of sinning is a practice of lawlessness and is of the devil. Verse 5 is parallel to verse 8b, where it talks about how Jesus appeared to take away sins and he appeared to take away the works, destroy the works of the devil. And verse 6 and verse 8, it talks about how being born again is equal to abiding in Christ. And verse 7 and verse 8:10, there is a contrast. The children of God and the children of the devil, whereas the children of God, by implication, they practice righteousness because they are righteous. Whereas the children of the devil, they do not practice righteousness. And so I will allow this structure to guide our thinking of this passage in this morning's message. And so the first lesson we need to learn is this. We need to take sin seriously because it is rebellion against God. We need to take sin seriously because it is rebellion against God. Take a look at this first part, verses 4 and verse 8a. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. John says that the practice of sinning is also a practice of lawlessness. I want you to note the grammar of the sentence. To make the practice of sinning is in the present and participle tense. John is speaking of a person who is willfully continuing in sin. Many of us will be familiar with sin. And the biblical definition of sin is to act contrary to the will of God and to the law of God. And this is what John is saying here about lawlessness. Lawlessness means rebellion against God by disregarding his laws altogether. It could also be translated as lawbreakers, transgression, or wickedness. Sin is the breaking of the law. Transgression is the breaking of the law. God has given his people a boundary or a limit to their human freedom because it is for their own good and for their own well-being. However, we sin by overstepping those boundaries, those set boundaries, and doing what is right in our own eyes. And unfortunately, we are living in a world where majority of the people disregard the law of God. Sin is often associated with our behaviors, actions, and words. What we think, we may think about murdering, stealing, committing adultery, sexual immorality, physically assaulting people. However, sin is not just behavior and action. We can sin with our motives, our thoughts, and even our desires. Scripture addresses the issue of sin at the heart level. You may never commit adultery, but Jesus says that lusting, if you're lusting after someone else, is equivalent to committing adultery in the heart. Jesus also said that out of the heart comes evil thoughts. Paul, he warns about the love of money, and that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And in the Ten Commandment, God has given Moses given us the Ten Commandments through Moses. And the Tenth Commandment is that we should not covet our neighbor's belongings. And to covet means to desire something that does not belong to us. Desiring to possess something that does not belong to us. And so we can sin and transgress the law of God at the heart level. And when addressing the issue of sin, many deal with it at a surface level, the behavioral level. Now, that's perhaps the easy part of the battle. We can change someone's behavior, but it's not enough to change a person entirely. Sin must be dealt with at the heart, the root level, which is the heart that exposes a person's desires, his inner desire, his innermost wants, his will, his motives. The battle rages on, not just only from without, but from within, because changing the affections of the heart, is truly a war. Jerry Bridges, he once wrote a book called Respectable Sins. Respectable Sins, where it talks about how sins have been tolerated by believers and have been overshadowed by more flashy and headline-grabbing sins. These sins are made obscure because they have become so integrated into our normal pattern of life that we don't even notice or think about them as sins, or we just take it for granted. Jerry Bridges lists out these respectable sins that we often tolerate in our daily lives: ungodliness, anxiety and frustration, discontentment, unthankfulness, pride, selfishness, lack of self-control, impatience and irritability, anger, judgmentalism, envy, jealousy, worldliness, sins of the tongue, and I would also add into the list laziness and gluttony. Now, when you hear this list, are you convicted of tolerating or defending at least one of these respectable sins in your personal life? And I'm certainly guilty of this as well. We're all on the same level. I'm a sinner as well. But do we minimize sin? Do we minimize sin? Once we start defending, protecting, and making excuses for our sin, we minimize or trivialize sin altogether. Because we think we are the arbiter of morality, not God. We think we get to define what sin is and not what sin is not. However, John does not allow anyone to minimize sin. John says in verse 8, "Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. They do not truly belong to God, but they belong to the devil," according to verse 8. And so John is painting a caricature of sin. Sin is diabolic. The reason why the practice of sinning is of the devil is because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. No matter how mild or how severe or how seemingly harmless sin, rebellion, the practice of sinning is the way of the devil. He is the originator of sin. He was there when he tempted Adam and Eve to commit sin. If you make a practice of sinning, you are not a child of God, but a child of the devil. You belong to the devil. And just as a child would resemble his father, so a sinner resembles a devil by sinning. Jesus indicted the religious leaders with these strong words because they refused to believe in Christ. He said to the religious leaders, "You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires." It is the characteristic of this devil to sin. And so it is not a surprise that his children would follow his footsteps. Sin is not simply a negative or a bad thing that people just do or desire. It is willful rebellion against a holy and righteous God. Sinners provoke God's indignation against them who commit lawlessness. Psalm chapter 5, verses 5 to 6. Psalmist says very strong things about how God views sinners. "The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all evildoers. You destroy those who speak lies. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man." Because sin is so treacherous, and is so, as R.C. Sproul once said, it's a cosmic treason against God, Christ came to do something about it. And so we learn about the point two, why we need to take sin seriously, is because of what Christ has done for us. Because of what Christ has done for us. Take a look at verse 5 and verse 8b. "You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin." The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. And in these two parallel verses, Christ came into the world to take away sins and to destroy the works of the devil. How exactly did Jesus do that? He accomplished them on the cross. Christ came to take away sins. On the cross, Christ bore our sins. That's the gospel message. That's the good news of salvation. Christ came to bear our sins. He removed the penalty of our sins by becoming our substitute and paying the penalty on our behalf. He was the propitiation for our sins, where he took away the wrath of God. And it is the death of Christ that cleanses us from all our sin for those who trust in Christ. There is that real cleansing and real purifying work when one placed their faith in Jesus for salvation. Christ came to destroy the works of the devil. Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 10, that the thief comes only to kill, steal, and to destroy. And those are the works of the devil. But his works also include murder, deception, enslaving people into spiritual bondage, slandering, tempting people, and raising and influencing false teachers. However, Christ came to undo the works of the devil. And through his death and resurrection, Christ has victory over the devil, and he breaks his power, and that those who trust in Christ will escape his tyranny over their lives. We must take sin seriously, because Christ came to take away sins and to destroy the works of the devil. We must take sin seriously because God takes sin seriously. It means hating sin, abhorring sin, loathing sin, and not keep on sinning, because it is who we are in Jesus Christ. Third, we need to take sin seriously because it is incompatible to the Christian life. Verses 6 and 9. "No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him." Verse 9, no one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God." Now, these two verses are extremely difficult to interpret. What you need to understand is that this word sinning in these verses are grammatically different from verse 4. Remember, in verse 4, sinning is in the present and participle tense, which conveys a continuous, willful sin, or some would call it habitual sin. And certainly there's that idea in verse 4, where a Christian ought not to continue to commit habitual sin. In these two verses, however, sinning, in grammatically, it's in the present tense. And I want to stress the present tense for a bit. To put it another way, verse 6 is literally translated like this in the Greek. Everyone who abides in him does not sin. Everyone who does sin has not seen him nor known him. And in verse 9, it's translated like this. No one born of God commits sin, for his seed abides in him, and he is not able to sin because he has been born of God. And then the New American Standard Bible or the King James Version would actually translate these verses accurately. So in other words, what is John trying to say here in the Greek? Christians do not sin. Christians do not sin. They don't sin. Now, these are very, very unsettling verses. I would not be surprised that we are doing everything we can right now to explain these verses away to make them sound comforting to our modern thoughts. Now, brothers and sisters, let's not be too quick to do so. This is an inescapable point that John is making. And it is indeed a very, 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 if I can even exaggerate, overstate it, very extremely strong point. Sin has no place in the life of a born-again Christian. Sin is incompatible to the Christian life. And so I want to invite all of us to meditate upon these verses, to wrestle with these verses with me, and to struggle with them, because I certainly struggled with these verses this past week. Christians do not sin. They don't. Now, it is one thing to know what the text says, but it's another thing to know what the text means. So we must begin by asking ourselves, what does John not mean here? Is John really saying that Christians cannot sin? Is John really saying that Christians can never be able to sin? Well, no. John is not denying the reality that Christians do sin. We do sin. I sin. Because he mentioned back in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, he says, "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin." But if anyone does sin, he's implying Christians can't sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And so if John were to say Christians cannot sin at all, then he would be contradicting himself and going contrary to everything that the Bible says about sanctification, the battle against the flesh, a mortification of sin, and the indwelling sin. And I don't think John is teaching about sinless perfection of Christians. It will go contrary to what he said in 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 and verse 10, where he said, if we say we have not sinned, if we say we have no sin, then we are liars. And so since we uphold the inerrancy of Scripture, meaning that the Bible contains no errors, it would be inappropriate to conclude that John is self-contradictory. And so we must do our best, as 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, to rightly handle the Word of God, to handle the Word of truth. And so we can ask this question now. So what does John mean here? What is he saying here? Well, based on some commentaries I have read, there might be at least 7 different interpretations to these verses. 7. Some of them make good cases. Some don't make good arguments. If you're interested in learning more about them, I will cover them, all of them, in my Tuesday night Bible study, and I welcome you to join us. However, I am actually not entirely convinced with any of those interpretations, views. And so here's my take on these verses. It's actually just a suggestion. It's a suggestion, and I'm not claiming that this suggestion is without drawbacks, but I think it might present the least problem in these verses, in this context, and the letter of 1 John. And you're free to take it, leave it, or challenge it. As we've been studying 1 John, you need to remember that John uses stark contrast. He talked about love and hatred. He talked about light and darkness. He talked about loving your brother or hating your brother. He also just recently talked about the false Christians, the Antichrist, and the true believers. And so he's doing the same thing here. Children of God, children of the devil. Children of God do not commit sin because they abide in Christ and have been born again. Children of the devil willfully rebels against God because they do not truly know God. And so I think the key to understanding this word sin, sinning, is by connecting it back to lawlessness that John talked about in verse 4. See, genuine Christians, born-again Christians, do not commit sin, meaning they don't commit lawlessness. Now, you need to understand this word lawlessness. In the Greek, it's anomia. Anomia. When you study how this word lawlessness is used in the Bible, it is associated with false teachers, like the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 23, verse 28. It is also a title for the Antichrist, who is known as the man of lawlessness in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And in Romans chapter 6, verse 19, lawlessness is connected to unbelievers who are slaves to sin, whereby they completely give their allegiance and their loyalty to the destructive power of sin. Lawlessness is what we were, but it is not what we are now as believers, according to what Paul's arguing in Romans 6. We have been saved from lawlessness so that we would love and desire to obey the law of God. And lawlessness has satanic association in some places in the Old Testament. You see, in those places, lawlessness, according to Colin Cruz, he says that they paved the way for the teaching in later Jewish texts that the sins of the people of Israel, that is lawlessness, were brought about by the powers of wickedness, by Satan and his spirits. Now, this is not a surprise, because John speaks of lawlessness in connection with the devil who has been sinning from the beginning. Now, one more explanation is that lawlessness is an eschatological language, or in other words, it is used in association with the last days or used in the final judgments. In Matthew chapter 24, Jesus says, "And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold, but the one who endures to the end will be saved." In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and cast out demons in your name, and do many mighty works in your name?' And then will I declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" Jesus could have said, "you workers of sin," but he uses the word anomia, lawlessness, with a purpose. And since sin, lawlessness may be an end-time language, it should not be a surprise that John uses this language after talking about Christians living in the last hour. Christians living in the last hour, where Antichrist are already here, and the Antichrist is coming, and we talked about before, the appearance of Christ. That's why John chapter 2, verse 28, John commands believers to abide in Christ in these last days, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame. In the light of the appearance of Christ, everyone who abides in Christ does not practice this kind of lawlessness. Just think about this for a minute. If we truly believe, if we really believe that the appearance of Christ is appearing, he's coming at any time now, will we have the audacity to commit sin? If we truly believe that Jesus is coming soon, will we have the audacity to commit sin? It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, as Hebrews says. Now, the nature of lawlessness, anomia, involves an extremely strong willfulness in opposing the kingdom of God and rebelling against God, just like the devil himself, who is at war against the Lord and at war against the saints. And those who claim to know God but live in the sin of rebellion, lawlessness, the devil, they do not truly know God. And so if that's the case, if this is what John is really saying here, it might not be possible for true believers to commit that kind of sin, the sin of lawlessness, because in verse 9, God's seed abides in them. And it is this seed that lives and abides in us, that separates us and distinguishes us from the children of God, from the children of devil. This is the reason why born-again Christians cannot commit this kind of atrocious sin. And so what is meant by God's seed? I think this seed is referring to at least one of these things, the Word of God, the Gospel, and the Holy Spirit. Read through 1 John again. See how many times this word abide in him, that is, abide in believers, is used. And when we've learned, the anointing abides in you, reading the Gospel, the Word of God, the Holy Spirit abides in you. And so I will have no doubt that they are all compatible with each other. See, through the proclamation of the Gospel, as revealed in the Word of God, the Holy Spirit brings his Word into our hearts and causes us to be born again. And since the Holy Spirit lives in believers, he will never allow his people to be complacent with sin. That's why we can grieve the Holy Spirit when we sin. And since the Holy Spirit opposes sin and is against the desires of the flesh, he will not let us rest in sin, but rather constantly exposes the sinful desires of our heart and move us towards holiness. Now you may ask, how can I know if I am committing lawlessness? How far can I sin? Or how much do I need to sin until I land on lawlessness? I don't know. John says that everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. And whoever makes a practice of sinning, whoever is continuing in this habitual, willful rebellion in sin, they're of the devil. So the issue is this. It's not a matter of how close I can get to in sinning before I start practicing lawlessness. That's not the issue here. The issue is staying away from sin and abstaining from sin, right? And taking it seriously because you are a child of God. I've heard some stories where some people say, "Oh, like let's try to get as close to the boundary of sin before I, you know, start committing sin, or let's see how close I can get before I actually overstep in sin and lawlessness." No, the issue is not how close you can get and flirting with sin. The issue is really getting away from that altogether. Now, despite the difficulty of this passage, the main point that you need to understand is that sinning is not a laughing matter. John is not watering it down to fit with our feelings towards it. Certainly, as I've mentioned, I don't think John is saying that Christians cannot sin. Of course we do sin. Christians do sin. We have God's grace that covers our sins. But that is not an excuse for us to keep on sinning, lest we actually fall into the category of lawlessness and prove that we are not truly born-again Christians. When believers sin, they have the desire to turn away from sin and not keep on sinning. That is our new nature. They have the desire to walk by faith and walk in obedience and walk in the truth. That is our desire. And I have no doubt that you know that it is not good to sin. You know these truths. I know that. You know that sin is bad and it defiles you. However, on a practical level, are you living the Christian life that God calls you to live, where you take sin seriously? Do you abstain from sin? Or do you protect it? Do you make excuses for it and defend it? Since you have a new life in Jesus Christ, if you profess to be a Christian, do you make every effort by the power of the Holy Spirit to fight against sin and the desires of the flesh? Now, last point. We are to take sin seriously because it is contrary to the righteous living. It is contrary to righteous living. Verse 7. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. And verse 10, by this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. Now, by this time, if you feel that in your mind that, you know, John is taking sin way too seriously, and you have the urge to fight against his teachings, that he would say this to you, little children, let no one deceive you, not even yourself. You see, in verse 7, John is writing verse 7, perhaps in response to the false teachers who were trying to deceive the believers regarding the issue of sin, the reality of sin. And remember, the false teachers, they believe that they have no sin. They believe that they have not committed any sin. And so, in practical level, they're continuously sinning, even though they're denying their own sin. They're sinning by rejecting Jesus as the Christ, hating their brothers, and not obeying God's commandments. They may have propagated an idea that there is no need to practice righteousness and live in holiness by obedience. They think they do not need to live a sanctified life and still be considered righteous, as it is implied from John in this text. Now, let me be clear in verse 7. John is not saying that we are saved by being righteous. He's not saying that if you practice righteousness, then God will consider you righteous. No, he's not saying that. Rather, as the whole Bible is very clear about salvation, we are saved by grace. It is God's free gift of salvation through Jesus Christ to those who believe. By believing in Jesus Christ, God saves us, and he imputes the righteousness of Christ into our status so that we would be considered righteous. And it is the gospel that enables us and empowers us to practice righteousness, to live in holiness, because we desire to honor the Lord and for what he has done for us. So righteous living is incompatible. It is incompatible to sinful living. We are to be holy as God is holy. We are to be pure as Christ is pure. We are to be perfect as God is perfect. Christ never sinned. He cannot sin. He didn't sin occasionally. He didn't even sin habitually. He doesn't sin. And if we are to be like Christ, then we are to walk as he walked. And contrary to living in sin, John is appealing to all of us to live in holiness and in righteousness, not by our own strength, but by the power of the Holy Spirit, by the anointing that is in us, that we have received, that abides in us. And contrary to the deceptive teachings, John wants to offer assurance that Christians who actually practice righteousness can know for sure that they are righteous, or that they are born again, that they are children of God. That is the evidence. However, if on the contrary, as John summarizes, if we are not practicing righteousness and if we are not living in holiness, then John is saying, you are the children of the devil who do not practice righteousness and who do not love his brother. And so as a pastor, I am aware and sensitive about genuine believers who are genuinely battling and fighting and struggling against a particular sin in their own lives. Because they want to honor the Lord, because they want to love the Lord. Maybe that's you this morning. You are fighting. You are continuously fighting against sin. And you have been fighting against this sin for so many years, but you're constantly stumbling, and this sin continues to claim victory over you. Maybe you beat yourself over it. And after hearing this message, maybe you're wondering if you're truly born again, that if you're truly saved. I don't want you to doubt your salvation. I think John wants you to have assurance of your salvation. If you are waging war against sin, because you love the Lord and you don't desire to sin, that's a sign that you are a believer. That's a sign. And of course, if you want to discuss this further, then I am open to pastoral counseling. But take hope and encouragement. According to Romans chapter 8, verse 1, that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. God's grace is greater than all of our sins. And though our sins are many, His mercy is more. Now, having mentioned God's grace, however, some of you may have taken God's grace as a license to continue in sin, You may have this attitude in you right now where you think, well, it's okay to commit sin. It's not that bad. It's no big deal. It's not going to hurt anybody. Because anyways, God is going to forgive me anyways. Well, Paul will have these words for you in Romans chapter 6, verses 1 to 2. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. Absolutely not. Emphatically not. How can we who die to sin still live in it? Christ Jesus died for our sins, not so that we can exploit His grace, saving grace, and continue in sin. No, God's grace ought to motivate you to live in holiness, to practice righteousness, and to do so for His will, for His glory. Since we belong to Christ, we have died to sin. Since we have been born again by the work of the Holy Spirit, our new nature is to desire and to love Christ and to hate sin and to fight against sin. Since we have received eternal life by faith in Christ, we must take sin seriously. And so if you know what the Scripture explicitly says about sin, but you're intentionally trying to twist it to make it suitable and convenient to your lifestyle. If there is an ongoing unbelief and indifferences to the purposes and the plans and the will of God as revealed in Scripture, if there's an ongoing disinterest in knowing the truth of God and listening to the Word of God, if there is no desire and longing to please Christ, if you are apathetic towards sin and have no resolution to take it seriously, even after listening to this message, then there is every reason, as blunt as this is, then there is every reason to assume that there is no eternal life in you. And you may need to learn and understand once again what Christ came to do for your sins, the cost and the sacrifice that He came to make to save sinners who repent and trust in Him. This is the word of the Lord. And may He write His eternal truth upon our hearts. And may we as a church family live a life of practicing righteousness and of love and to abstain from sinning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Your gospel saves us. Your good news of salvation saves us. It saves us from sin. It saves us from the wrath to come. The gospel tells us that we are forgiven and made righteous not because of anything that we have done, but because of the exclusive work of Christ, of what He has done on the cross for our sins. And if sinners repent and believe in Him this morning, maybe there are those who are listening this morning that they are sinners. They're not believers. And maybe there are those this morning that are nominal Christians. They call themselves Christian, but that they have never truly repented of their sins and that they're continuing sin. If there are those people right now, Lord, may they repent and believe in Him. And so that they will be counted as children of God. But the gospel not only saves us from sin, but it also saves us for something. And that is, we are Your workmanship. We are created in Christ Jesus for good works, which You prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. We are saved to live like children of God. We are saved to practice righteousness and to no longer have the desire to commit sin. And so, Lord, please, if those of us this morning who have been in sin, Lord, may we confess our sins. And the promise is that if we confess our sins, You are faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all our unrighteousness. And so please, Lord, give us more and more of that desire in our hearts to be like Jesus Christ. Only You can sanctify us through Your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.